John chapter number 3. Of course, those that heard me preach on the radio last Saturday at the marathon, I was in John chapter 3. And I really thought I'd be in a different place this evening, but this is where the Lord has me, and hope it's not too scattered. John chapter 3, and I don't really know where to start, but let's see here. Let's just start where I was preaching last Saturday, and then we'll go backwards, I guess, sort of. Verse number 35, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank and praise You, Lord, for the privilege of prayer, and Lord, for once again being able to stand for Thee. I pray and ask that You'll guide and direct the services, that You'd meet with us. May the Holy Spirit of God manifest Himself to us, and I pray that the Word of God will find its place in every heart, Lord, both by way of radio and then both here in the congregation as well. Pray and ask that You would be with those, our church family, with sickness and affliction in body. Give grace, healing, and help to them. Be with those traveling away from us, that You'd bring them back to us at the next appointed time. And I ask and pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Failed to mention that Brother Josh Owens will be with us on this coming Wednesday night. Him and his family. With us, he'll be preaching to us, and he has the radio broadcast, and of course he comes from time to time to some of our special meetings, and that's a blessing. So he'll be with us, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. I do pray for him. So in the marathon, and the thought that I had there out of verse 36 was the wrath of God, and I spoke and preached there for just a little while there on the wrath of God. As I was looking back at that again, thinking that I might go to that this afternoon, it just didn't work that way. Over at Beaver Dam this afternoon, we went a different direction, but I was reading this and reading this chapter, actually, and realized, you know, of course, we see Jesus Christ in His discourse to Nicodemus, and I've preached before in verse number 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already," and I've preached condemned already. And then, in fact, I think I preached that when Houston got saved, amen. So I preached that. And then, you know, as I was looking here in verse 36, very familiar, I mean, we see similar wording here. Of course, Christ speaking to Nicodemus in verse 15, "that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But then here at the end of the chapter, it's John the Baptist is speaking. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so John and Jesus' message, John the Baptist and Jesus' message, the same here in the book of John as it was in Matthew when he had come out of the wilderness preaching, "Repent, amen, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so we see the parallel here. Of course, we know that John the Baptist come before Christ, and he told them, and we're going to get there in just a minute. Here in chapter number 1, he told them that he was not the Christ, but he was the forerunner of Christ. And so the message was the same here. In fact, if we'll pick up our reading here in verse number 22, when it changes from the passage there, Christ talking to Nicodemus in verse number 21, to a new part here of the chapter, new event, I guess a good way to say it. Here in verse number 22, we switch from Jesus and Nicodemus here to John the Baptist and his discourse here among those disciples of John and the Jews. And we'll see that here in verse number 22. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and beareth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And again, John speaking here, answering his disciples and the Jews that had the question about Jesus and his baptizing, and how that all the men seemed to be drifting toward Jesus and his disciples baptizing instead of John. And of course, we know the passage of Scripture where John was actually in prison and sent his disciples to Jesus with the questions, and we're not going to go there tonight, with the questions that he had his disciples ask Jesus during that time. And originally, we was going to go back and look when I preached last Saturday on the wrath of God, and I was going to look a little deeper on the word abideth there in John in 36, but then the Lord led in a different direction. So I got to looking at John and realizing that his message here in verse 36 was very similar to what we read in verse 15 and 16, 17 and 18, and how that that you're condemned already if you do not believe. And then he says here, if you believe not, that the wrath of God, that you'll not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we see the condemnation and God's wrath already abiding on those that do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior here. But then I got to looking back here, his full discourse that I just read to you here. And then I turned back to John chapter number 1. If you want to do that, we'll look at some of the things that he says here in John chapter 1. And about the Lord. And then I'll bring just a few things out. And then we'll go to the house. Amen. But here John, the Apostle John, writing, here as he opens up his book here in the Gospel of John. He writes about the Word, which we know is Christ. He writes about the one that was bearing witness to the light, which was John the Baptist. And then verse number 14, we'll pick it up there. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness, this is John the Baptist, bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. But the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he's getting ready to tell you what he told them, asking if John the Baptist was the Christ. And he denies that, and we'll read that here in just a minute. But John bearing witness of Christ here. He says he's coming after him, but he is preferred before him. And I see John testifying, and here in this passage of Scripture, and then here in just a moment, John testifying of Christ's preeminence. Amen. He said, and even he said there in our reading in chapter 3, how that John the Baptist must decrease and Jesus must increase. And, of course, he did there in his ministry, and John was taken off the scene in just really a short amount of time as far as ministry goes. But he pointed people to Christ. And, you know, I was mentioning today, see Matthew here this afternoon are this evening with us. As we mentioned today in the afternoon service, how that, you know, that is the Great Commission to the church, how that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, we, like John the Baptist, should be pointing folks to Christ, amen, and not to take of any increase of ourselves and not to bring any attention to ourselves, but simply to be pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow it come up in conversation this past week, and the folks that I work with, somehow somebody mentioned the fella, he's a televangelist, I can't remember his name right off. I looked it up, had to look it up, but I had read stories about him. You know, he's working on trying to buy his fifth private jet, this one being over $5 million, I think. And he says when he raises that money, he'll get rid of the one of them to the ministry or some sort of something or another like that. But anyway, but you know, everything that you read about him seems to be all about him. And that's not John's example, amen. John's example was to be lifting up Jesus Christ and showing the preeminence of Christ. We read that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, Colossians 1, 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So John here, when he first, you know, begins to talk about Jesus Christ, he says, look, I am nobody. He tells us in a minute. Right here, we've seen it there in verse number 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. You know, people was looking at John. John was an interesting character. We're not going to go into all that background. Those that have taught in Sunday school and those that have preached about John the Baptist have brought all that, a lot of that out. And we still hear messages about John the Baptist and just how he was, but he was an interesting figure. The way that he come out and one thing or another, and just you know, men were drawn to him and his message there. But when he continued to point people to Christ all the way up to his death, right preceding his death there as he was in prison, and he's showing people that the one coming after him was the one preferred before him. And was the preeminent one. We see that. Well, let's just pick up our reading because we're going to get to it here in in a minute. Another place where he points to the preeminence of Christ. Let's see here. And verse number 19. And this is the record that John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they ask him, what then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me. There we see it again. Whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So again, he says he is preferred before me, and he even brings himself down to the level where I'm not even worthy to loosen his shoe latchet. And so he speaks of the preeminence of Christ, and he points to the preeminence of Christ. And we really need to watch, you know, people looking at different ministries. We know of an example. We're on the radio. I won't go there, but we know of an example of somebody that was caught up in listening to somebody else. But when you listen to him, if you ever seen any of it, which you need to very caution yourself if you look at that mess, don't even go there. But those that have went there, it just seems to me all about him. When he's in the news, it's all about him. When you see these preachers and it's all about them, that's probably not a good person to be following. Amen? Because this was not John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist was the greatest, you know, among the women. I can't quote that exactly, and I'm not turning there, but But John the Baptist was spoken of very highly of Christ. But when John was speaking of Christ and speaking of himself, John put himself on the lowest level he could. I'm not even worthy to get down on my hands and knees and unloosen his shoe. But he lifts up Christ to the preeminent place that Christ is, that Christ deserves. And we've got to be really watchful, these preachers that are out there, and the ministry, especially social media ministries, one thing and another, video ministries, and one thing and another, how that if they bring attention to themselves, that's probably a big flag, you know, that you need to, that's the very first flag that should pop up, that you need to probably stay away from their ministry. I was just sharing this with the chaplain out here, actually Thursday, I think, was setting up for the service on Friday. Something that I remembered Brother Ed Ballou preaching. He said that, God had saved him and I think he was in his first pastorate and God began to use him. And in his message, how that he said, you know, he was pastoring a church and he said that God was using him to preach revivals and to preach in different meetings, and him and his family, you know, was traveling and stuff. And he said, you know, he said that church even put me a sign that said reserved for pastor and a special parking spot up front. And he said, and just, you know, when you hear Ed Ballou preaching, he said, well, look at me, you know, I'm, you know, God's, you know, really blessing me and God's really using me. And, you know, I'm, and so he getting the big head about himself. And he said, he and his family come in from a meeting. He lived there in the parsonage next to the church, just across the way. And he come in from the meeting. It was on a Saturday night or something like that, really late, 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. He sent his wife and children on over to the house. He was going to go into the church for just a little bit. And he said, when he went into the church, they kept a light, like a recessed can light or some sort of light. They just kept it on that was up on the platform above the pulpit. They kept it on all the time. And when he got into the church, he realized that there was somebody in there. And so he kind of made his way into the auditorium, and he said that he seen somebody up on the altar, you know, just their back in kneeling in prayer. And he kind of moved on up to try to figure out who it was. And he said there was the new word, but it's not the word he used, but the new word is special needs. There was a special needs young man in his church. A slow young man. And he was up there calling out Brother Ed Ballou's name in prayer and asking God to use him. And he said, God, the Holy Spirit smote him in his breast there. He said, it's not you that I'm using. It's not because of you that I'm using you. It's because of him that I'm using you and men like him and people like him that's lifting you up in prayer. He said, basically, God took that big needle and let the air out of Ed Ballou's bag just a little bit. You know, he thought he was being used and it really brought him down to where he ought to be. And we got to be careful, not number one, to follow men like that says that they're the greatest, most controversial men in America, preachers in America and things like that. And then we also got to be careful, we as selves, those of you that maybe are preachers or Sunday school teachers or whatever office that you might do around here, we've got to be careful about getting our own big head, just like Ed Ballou did. Amen. And remember to keep Christ as the preeminent in our lives. Why do you do what you do? See, sometimes we do what we do to bring, you know, glory to ourselves, to bring a name upon ourselves. And if we got to keep ourselves in the right perspective, we should be doing what we do, not for the glory of ourselves and not for the name of ourselves, but we should be doing what we do to uplift Jesus Christ. And to keep him preeminent in all things. Amen. And just like, you know, Brother Blue, he got back down where he needed to be and cried out and asked the Lord for forgiveness there and for the pride that had crept up in his heart and his life. And I just remembered that example that he had given in that message and brought it out even this past Thursday and now again today. Amen. So John the Baptist testified of His preeminence here in this passage that these two pieces of Scripture here and other times, how He lifted Jesus Christ up and He kept Himself lowly, even though He was a mighty preacher. Let's see here. Verse number 28. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. Again, the preeminence. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So twice here, 2 days in a row, he declared Jesus Christ to be the Lamb of God. One, he went on to say that taketh away the sin of the world, and simply the second time, just behold the Lamb of God. So John not only lifted up Jesus Christ as the preeminent one, but he also lifted up Jesus Christ as the propitiation, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The propitiation is a substitutionary sacrifice, and we are very familiar with the passage there in the book of Romans. Let's see if that's not the one I got marked. I got the Romans marked in here. Amen. The book of Romans, chapter number 3, and verse number 25. Whom God, let's back up to the beginning of the sentence. You know how I am. Amen. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Note, Jesus in John chapter 3 spoke of he that believeth on him and he that believeth not. John in John chapter 3 spoke of he that believeth on him and he that believeth not. And it's all about him. I appreciated those that might have heard it today. As I was headed over to Beaver Dam this morning, Brother Ronnie Simpson's message, even though some of the things he was saying I could tell was just really grabbing some people and turning it the wrong way because this is the way he said it. But he was right. You know, it's not about what we do. It's what we do with Jesus and our belief, our faith in him. That's where salvation comes from. And we see that here, the propitiation, putting our faith in His sacrifice, as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, what He done for us, even the righteousness of God. The only way that you're going to obtain righteousness is faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and up all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is a continuing sentence here. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, again, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him, again, which believeth in Jesus. I couldn't help just now when I was reading that to think of the scripture here. Let me turn. And Acts 20, verse 21. Let's back up to, well, Acts 20, 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. It's right there. But faith in His blood, we just read it in that passage of Scripture. Jesus Christ, the propitiation. John said He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus hadn't laid down His life yet. But even Jesus declares that He had to be lifted up. He pointed to His death there in John chapter 3, verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, continuing sentence, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So he is saying, I'm the Lamb of God. I've got to be sacrificed. I've got to lay down my life. He was pointing to the cross. He had to be lifted up. He's telling Nicodemus this. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, understood the Old Testament. I heard Brother Derek Farmer preaching about that this afternoon. Amen. And he was preaching, you must be born again. And he pointed out that Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, knew the Pentateuch. He knew the law. And so he understood the history of the time that the children of Israel was being bitten by the fiery serpents. And he understood in that scenario that they went to Moses, and Moses, and God told Moses to lift up the brazen serpent. So when Christ used that as the example before Nicodemus, Nicodemus understood that. And so we see He as a propitiation. And the fact that He was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. We see the word propitiation, again, a substitutionary sacrifice, again in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Let's pick up reading in verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the substitutionary sacrifice. And it's believing, putting your faith in the blood. We've read all these scriptures. Believe, believe, believe. Listen for the word believe. It's in all of them. It's believe or believe not. If you believe not, you're condemned already. If you believe not, the wrath of God abideth on you. But if you believe, then you're the children of God. Amen. And in 1 John chapter 4, and we see the word propitiation again spoken about, verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus Christ twice, 2 days in a row, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. His disciples didn't follow Him that day. The next day Jesus Christ cometh. And again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And two of the disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto Him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where He dwelt and abode with Him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. And then one of the two which heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And you know the rest of the story, how they left John and followed Jesus. And that's what John, even right when he's in prison, he still had disciples following him. And he sent them to Jesus. And that's what we ought to be doing. As the church, amen, we have the missionaries prayer. I noticed this up here, I guess it was printed off last time that we were here last Sunday, probably, Brother Shepherd, and I think about one of these mentioned the prayer letters. You know, we send out missionaries, but we should be telling it ourselves. Jesus Christ, especially, you know, in these last days, is where I got last week with Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah, we're there. We see the news and we hear the news, and you just, how can things? I mean. And it seems to be getting worse and worse, you know, the things that you're hearing and the things that people are doing. And you're going, how vile is that? Can it get any more vile? But in Genesis, you know, chapter 6, every imagination, I mean, wicked. And we're there. So John the Baptist pointed to Jesus as the preeminent one. And then the propitiation, and then in our text in chapter number 3, the question that came to them, and I run the reference here, and it kind of goes along with the propitiation part. Verse number 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. The other P there. And I looked at my center column reference, and it references Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 through 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. Let's go back up and get the sentence. I know I'm that way. Verse number 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time when present, or then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean and sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive to the promise of eternal inheritance. That eternal life that we read there in John chapter 3. So that purifying. So there was a question among John's disciples and the Jews about the purifying. The Jews were still, and the Pharisees that keep sending people out, you know, who are you, John? The Pharisees that knew the Old Testament scriptures, but did not see him as the Christ, did not see him as the Lamb of God. The Pharisees still, and even some of the disciples still wanted to bring the law into grace. Did not want to take the gospel message to the Gentiles and one thing another. But we see the purifying, and again, it points to that propitiation. All the way back, it points again to Jesus Christ being coming high priest. Basically the blood of the bulls and the goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling, the unclean sanctifying to the purifying of flesh. That was no longer. He says, goes on, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The purifying. If you're going to find purifying, it's going to be in Jesus, which is the propitiation. It's all right there in John, speaking of that, teaching of that here in this passage and in passage in chapter 1 as well. So John's disciples came and asked about the purifying, which here in this text, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given from heaven. Ye yourselves bear witness that said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that, so go on, verse number 31, he that cometh from above is above all, and that is of the earth. And he that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he saith, or what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Jesus Christ came from heaven and testified of heaven and of the Father, and men did not receive that. But he goes on to say, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. And it comes down to, again, like we read in 16, 17, and 18, 15, 16, 17, and 18, again, John telling it in verse number 35 and 36, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on Him. And that the word abideth and the wrath has just stuck with me. That the word abideth, it's with you. It's going to be with you until the end, until you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is the sacrifice, is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, until you believe in His blood, that His blood will cleanse you from your sins. You know, we hear of it. Maybe the Lord has shown you you're a sinner. Those by way of radio, those here in the auditorium. Maybe there's a time that God said and has pointed to you that you and you acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. But it takes the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to that. I remember when He began convicting me of my sin, probably 13, but it was 14 when I got saved. But I remember two different services that I should have went forward. I should have went forward. One at the Meadowbrook Baptist Church, one at Keeble's Chapel and the revival services. And I remember holding the back of the pew and feeling like my chest was going to rip under conviction, just under condemnation, that God, that I know I needed to be saved, but I was hanging on just to the sin that I was involved in. I didn't want to, I knew that if I went forward and got saved, that I have to give that up. And I want, you know, early teenagers. But then finally, God continued out of His mercy. He continued to deal with me. And then when I was in the intermediate Sunday school room, and I said this morning, testifying a little bit, that, you know, my Sunday school teacher had never, ever felt impressed to even ask in Sunday school on all the years that she had taught if anybody needed to be saved. And at the end of her lesson, she said, God is, you know, I feel impressed to ask. Does anybody here need to be saved? And I knew it was me. And I went, and I stepped forward and bowed on that metal folding chair and got saved. I could take you to the spot. Amen. Where I got saved, where I asked the Lord to save me, to forgive me of my sins. But on two other occasions, I just knew, but that was God showing me that I was a sinner. That was God in my heart, knowing that the preaching was right, knowing that the gospel message was right, knowing what I needed to do to be saved. But in my rebellion, I stayed in place and held on that pew and waited for the end of that invitation. Just get rid of these, you know, get through this invitation song and I can get out of here. And that was my thought. And I did. I remember that second time up at Keeble's Chapel, we went up for revival. A woman in our church, her daughter, a neighbor girl, and me, we drove up, and my sister actually was there too, now that I think about it. We drove up to the revival, and a man, all I know about the preacher was he had been in prison, got saved in prison, got out of prison, was in evangelism. And the pastor of the church had been one of my former pastors, and at that time he was blind. And I mean, God was in the place, and I remember an old saying of God when we read about, you know, we sing about brethren ye have met to worship, and how the sisters, amen, you know, the sisters, that verse about the sisters. This sister seen, I mean, conviction was on me, and she come back to me, and she asked me, you know, was I saved? And I told her the truth. That was one thing I wasn't going to deny. You know, I told her, I said, no, I'm not saved. And she said, well, do you want to be? And I said, not tonight. And I kept on hanging on to the pew. But she seen conviction on me and came back. And I don't know if she prayed for me. Hopefully she did. Amen. But I didn't go that night. And I just remembered it as clear as it was yesterday. But then it wasn't too long after that that I got saved. And I thank the Lord for that. You know, I knew the gospel message. I'd heard it. Anybody that's been in this ministry, in any of the preaching, has heard the gospel message. It's the Holy Spirit that's got to open that up to you, that you are a sinner and that you need to be saved. And it's that. And when we've dealt with some of the young men that's been in this church all their lives, their struggle is they think they have to do something. I think it's that unshackled, you know, they're waiting to hear the organ music. I don't know. Dun, 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 dun. You know, bells, I don't know what you're waiting on. It's realizing that Jesus is the only way. His shed blood is the only way. And your faith in Him and Him alone is the only way. Not in what you say in a prayer, that's why, you know, you hear men testifying, I believe I got saved the moment I stepped out of the pew before I come down and prayed anything. You know, I mean, I've heard men, preachers testify that because that, lots of times, that act of stepping forward is an act of belief in your heart, amen, that Jesus Christ is the only way. Amen. And I think that's one of the struggles that men have, young men have, here recently in the last few years have struggled with down here. They think they got to say the right thing. They think they got to do something. They're waiting for the organ music. I don't know. It's all Christ. In Christ and Christ alone. And His shed blood and what He done for you. And believing that His sacrifice on the cross took your place. And will wash you of your sins. Amen. And if the Lord's spoken to you tonight, it's my prayer that you come and give your heart to Jesus. Ask the Lord to repentance toward God. I read it. And faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you have sinned against God the Father. You have offended Him in your sin. That's why you have to repent to the Father. Repentance toward God. But the Father has made a way. For God, that's the Father, so loved the world, that's you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that propitiation that we talked about, that purifying that's found in His blood, in His blood alone, that Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. For God, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everyone stand. We'll have those come up for a song of invitation. If the Lord spoke to you tonight, both here in the auditorium, maybe somebody will have radio, call upon the Lord and ask Him to save you. Repentance toward God. Ask God to forgive you. And confess to Him that you're a sinner and need to be saved. And then put your faith in the propitiation, the sacrifice that God sent for you. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice there on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You, Lord, for the day. I pray and ask that You would guide and direct the invitation. Lord, speak to hearts. Draw men unto Thee, we pray. Lord, here in the auditorium, those by way of radio, I pray that folks will be drawn unto Thee, that You might save them before it's everlastingly too late. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.